You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Liberty Family Church. For more information about our church, head to the website libertyfamilychurch.net.au.
So if you've been tracking with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know that we've been in a series called The Parables of Jesus. And we're going to continue in our series today, this time reflecting on the parable of the rich fool. So how about we pray as we come around God's word? Let's pray. Father God, we just want to give you thanks for your word. What a gift it is to us. It's a gift that keeps on giving. You know, Lord, even as we're approaching Christmas and we think of gifts that we receive and we might enjoy them for a month or two, maybe even a year if it's a really special one, your word is not like that. Your word just keeps on giving. The more we read it, the more we receive, the more we open our hearts to your word, the more we are changed. And God, we pray today that even as maybe for some of us, we look at a fairly familiar parable of Jesus, we pray, God, that we would come with fresh eyes and open hearts. So Holy Spirit, you would do a new work in us through your word, that we would have our hearts stirred, that we would have our hearts changed where it needs to be changed. And God, that ultimately, that our allegiances would only be you and nothing else. So we trust you, Jesus. We invite you to come and do this work by your Spirit this morning. Have your way in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 13 to 21. And read the parable together. It's what Luke writes. Someone in the crowd said to him, this Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Ooh. I'll say this straight today. I reckon if ever people need to hear this, it's today, in our day and age. Who's with me in that? We need to hear this. Jesus' words right here should serve to challenge us straight to our core. Why? Because what we see in what Jesus is getting at here is the very opposite to what our world is pushing on us and promoting us and encouraging us to pursue and prioritize. Would you agree? What's the wisdom of the world today when it comes to wealth and possessions? More, more, more. That's a good summary. Work hard. Get what you want. Look after yourself and maybe your family if they're lucky. And when you've squirreled away enough in your retirement funds to actually retire, what's the encouragement? See out your days relaxing, eating, drinking, being merry. That's essentially the message that we hear loud and clear today, isn't it? You deserve it. You've worked hard. Make sure you look after yourself. Go ahead and get whatever makes you happy. Acquire more and more things and make more and more money. Retire as early as you can so that you can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And friends, Jesus' words here in the parable of the rich fool go directly against what our society says each of us should be pursuing and prioritizing when it comes to possessions and wealth. Now, I want to make one important, clear point in relation to this. Jesus is not against money. Jesus is not against money. Jesus is not against wealth creation. Jesus is simply, as my ESV study Bible says, warning his hearers concerning the dangerous eternal implications of wealth, listen to this, with its seductive tendency towards complacency, self-sufficiency, and covetousness. Do you hear that? In other words, money, wealth, possessions very easily and very quickly lead us away from trusting in God into trusting in self. Yep. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says these words to highlight the dangers associated with chasing after money and possessions. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, this is pretty confronting and sobering, but it's completely true, isn't it? Money, making money, is not a bad thing, but making money and loving money, being devoted to the pursuit and the accumulation of money above and before, or even at the expense of God and his kingdom, Jesus here is warning us. He's saying it straight. That is an incredibly dangerous path to be taking in this life. You're still with me this morning. Now, it's important to know that this word translated money in this passage is a Semitic word, mammon, which also refers to material possessions. So when Jesus is talking about money, he's also, it's an inclusive term to be anything of value, money and also worldly possessions. In other words, you cannot serve God and material treasures, be they money or be they possessions. Jesus is making it abundantly clear here for us. Either we are serving God, or through the pursuit of other things before and above, in terms of our value before him, what we're actually doing is we're serving ourselves. Okay, so if what Jesus is saying here is true, if wealth and possessions are as dangerous as he suggests, how do we safeguard ourselves? How do we safeguard ourselves against becoming rich fools? Or has anyone seen Happy Gilmore? You know, when Chuck's with the missing fingers is having a conversation with Happy Gilmore, and Happy's like, "Oh, I'll just keep playing on this circuit. I don't want to go pro." He's like, "You're being a damn fool, Happy." That's kind of what I think of. We don't want to be a damn fool, do we? Because as we see, the fool is actually damned. Anyway, there are some great insights that we can draw out from this passage. I want to share four with us today, and here's the first. We can safeguard ourselves against becoming a rich fool when we recognize the foolishness of greed. When we recognize the foolishness of greed. What did the man in Jesus' parable do? He was greedy. He got lots and lots and lots. And he got more and more and more. And he stored up his wealth for himself. He refused to share it. He wasn't at all generous with all he'd been given. He didn't use any of it for good. Reading back, Luke 12:16. And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" You know, this man's land produced plentifully. And Jesus here is using an agricultural example, an agricultural image, illustration. But, you know, this could be tweaked for our day too. It could be our business is going absolutely gangbusters. We got more than enough for our own needs. What do we do? Or our law firm practice is super successful. We can't keep up with demand. What do we do? Or as a sole trader, we're just getting opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Work's coming across our desk far more than we could ever need. Money's coming in. It's coming out our ears. What are we going to do? What Jesus is highlighting here is that this man has plenty, far more than enough. And yet, what do we see? This man saw all that he was blessed with, not as being a tool to be utilized for the good of others and society, but he saw it as a means to an end for himself. His heart was filled with greed. His heart and his actions, which, as we've reflected on in previous parables, where do our actions flow on from? The state of our heart. They were not aligned with Jesus' kingdom. He wasn't seeking to do good for the broader good, see Hebrews 13:16, or to be generous and ready to share to meet the needs of the other people, 1 Timothy 6:18. Not at all. He was only looking to meet his own selfish needs. He was consumed with greed. He was, as Jesus sums up in Luke chapter 12, verse 21, he was not rich towards God. And as Jesus said in Luke 12:15, he did not take care and was not on guard against all covetousness or greed. And as we see, he certainly paid the price for his selfishness and greed. Let me ask you today, are you on guard against all covetousness and greed in your life? Are you taking an active stand against guarding your heart from the allure of finances and possessions, from just looking out for number one, just meeting your own needs, and instead looking to meet the needs of others with what you've been blessed with? Or are you generous with what you've been blessed with, sharing what you have to benefit others, storing up, and here's the key in all of this, storing up treasures where? Storing up treasures in heaven, which moths and thieves and rust can't destroy, that are eternal, eternal true rewards. Don't be a rich fool, guard yourself, and don't become consumed with greed. So that's the first. We guard ourselves against becoming a rich fool when we recognize the foolishness of greed. And here's the second. We safeguard ourselves against becoming a rich fool when we recognize the false security in wealth. The false security in wealth. The man in Jesus' parable, he clearly thought that he had it made, didn't he? He'd worked hard, he'd made plenty of money, or he had plenty of grain, which of course was a valuable commodity back then, just as it is today. He'd made plenty of money from his labor, and he was ready to enjoy the fruits of his labor. He was ready to enjoy, as we'd call it today, the good life. The good life. The problem with this approach, and here's the thing, friends, this will happen for all of us. We're all going to get there. One day, we're going to die. One day, every single one of us is going to die. As Benjamin Franklin said way back in 1789, he says, "Nothing is certain except death and taxes." True politician there. Death and taxes. We can store up for a rainy day, and there's great wisdom in good stewardship. Don't get me wrong. There's great wisdom in being a good steward with the resources that we've been blessed with, as long as we don't become consumed with the love of money and only look after ourselves in our storing up. But rather, our ultimate security should be in the fact that even if we have great wealth, or even a very little bit of wealth, because if we think about it, any of us with any money here in Australia are more wealthy than I think it's 99% of the world's population. So put that in perspective, we're all rich. If that doesn't make it hit home even more, I don't know what will. We are all rich. Even if you're on Centrelink today in Australia, you are rich. It doesn't matter. as long as we don't become consumed with the love of money or accumulating certain positions, if we do that, we're building our lives on a very, very shaky foundation. Let me say this clearly. Placing our trust ultimately in treasures that can be stolen or eaten by moths, and as many of us seen and even maybe personally experienced over the years, can vanish in a moment through a dodgy business deal, an unwise financial investment, or things that are largely out of our control, global forces and things like GFCs and pandemics, global pandemics. Trusting in anything like that is actually folly, isn't it? It's foolishness. It's foolish to put our trust ultimately in wealth and possessions. They're poor masters. And after all, who can take your earthly treasures with you? None of us. Sorry, Ray. No cars in heaven. Sure, I'll take one. No. Yeah, that's right. No one at all. It's like that lady who was married to just this mean old man. He was the epitome of a rich fool. He was rich, he was wealthy, he wanted for nothing in life, and yet he was one of those guys that thought he was too good. He thought he was just the bee's knees. And he died one day, and his only wish was that he would be able to take all of his funds with him. And the wife was chatting with some girlfriends, and she said they knew about this because they thought, gosh, this man's an old fool. He thinks he can take it with him. And so they were like, well, have you thought about honouring that request? And she said, yeah, I have, absolutely. She said, when we had the open casket at the funeral the other day, I signed a check for the full amount of all his earnings and then left it there in the grave with him. See how that goes for him. You know, we can't take it with us, can we? We can't at all. They're poor masters. As Jesus highlights in verse 20 of his parable, he says, the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Whose are they going to be? Not yours. All the money we have, all the possessions we have, they'll be left to someone else. Passed on to family, maybe close friends, maybe donated to the lost dog's home. In the end, here's the thing, the only thing that matters in this life is our decision to humble ourselves on knees before our Maker and submit to Him. Choose to place our faith in Jesus Christ. That's all that's going to matter in the end, friends. You can have the best family life. You can have the best holidays. You can have the best of things in this life. And if you get to heaven one day, stand before your Maker, that's going to all count for naught. Unless your faith is in Jesus Christ. And then it'll be, well done, good and faithful service. Come and enter into my rest. Jesus is where our security should ultimately be. And that is the only investment that we can make in this life that is guaranteed of an eternal return. Yeah? That's the one. Money and possessions are poor masters, but Jesus Christ is the ultimate master who always delivers and eternally satisfies. So let me ask you today, are you placing your security or maybe even your sense of value or worth in the money you have, the possessions you own? Or are you secure in your identity as a daughter or a son of the living God, recognizing no matter what you have or do not have in this life, it doesn't actually matter. What matters is that Christ is your treasure, and that's going to go well for you now in abundance or in poverty, and that is going to go incredibly well for you in eternity, face-to-face, worshiping your Maker. Amen? Okay, so we safeguard ourselves against becoming a rich fool when we recognize the false security in wealth. And here's the third. We safeguard ourselves against becoming a rich fool when we recognize the fragility of life and the unpredictability of death. The fragility of life and the unpredictability of death. Now, this is a sobering truth, isn't it? In our world today, in our culture, we don't like talking about death. Western world, we don't like it. We go to our doctor like Peter and say, help me to live as long as I possibly can. What supplements would I need to take? What do I need to exercise more? Of course you do. Do we need to do certain things? How can I make my life extend as far as possible before I get too old and then life becomes horrible? I want that, like, that fine line between both. But here's the thing. Not one of us is guaranteed tomorrow. Not one of us. In a moment, our very lives could be over. I might make it through this message. There's no guarantee. In any minute, we could breathe our last breath. The psalmist understood the fragility of life when he penned these words in Psalm 144, verse 4. He writes, "Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. There one moment, gone the next." We are like a breath. Here one minute, gone the next. And as Jesus makes clear in verse 20 of his parable, at any moment, our soul might be required of us. Jesus said to the rich fool, he said, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Friends, life is fragile. We don't know when our time is up. All our days are numbered and written in the book, but we don't know when our number's up. We don't know, none of us do, the day or moment or time when we'll eventually die. And I'm sure you're with me in seeing why even just sitting with this sobering thought for a moment serves very much as a safeguard for us in guarding our hearts against putting hope and trust in riches or the abundance of our possessions. Okay, let's recap. So we safeguard ourselves against becoming rich fools when we recognize the foolishness of greed, when we recognize the false security in wealth, when we recognize the fragility of life and the unpredictability of death, and when we understand wholeheartedly the wisdom of being rich towards God. You know, we've talked about this often, and we know it because we live in this world. Our society tells us that we'll only ever be truly happy, fulfilled, truly alive if we work hard, create wealth, and get every possible thing our heart could ever possibly want. And sadly, experience says, maybe some of our experiences too, who's ever bought something thinking, oh, deep down going, if only I have this, then I will feel... Has anyone done that? That's what marketers pay big bucks to get us to do, to buy that lie that if we only have this, or if I only have this new car, or if I only have this whatever, you know. In fact, experience says that this kind of thinking actually has the entirely opposite result, the entire opposite outcome. People who have everything they could ever possibly want or desire, more often than not, are not at all secure and are not at all fulfilled. Jim Carrey, sporting a very attractive beard. That's a good beard. Look at that. That's impressive. He's a famous actor. He once said this, and I think Jim Carrey is well qualified to speak on this topic. He said, "I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." Let that one hit home. I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of. In other words, we should buy the lie of our day and age. He says, do that, and then what you'll discover is that it's actually not the answer that you're seeking. King Solomon, only need to read the book of Ecclesiastes to see that he did not withhold any pleasure, did he? He sampled everything. He gave himself wholeheartedly to every possible extravagance and pleasure that money and fame and prestige and power could possibly buy. And King Solomon, he also saw the folly in placing our everything in money or possessions. He shares these words in Ecclesiastes 12:13. It's a sober warning, that's for sure. He writes, "The end of the matter, all has been heard and experienced. fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is, if we can kind of think on what he's getting at here, if you take a holistic look over the book of Ecclesiastes, he's essentially saying, I've done it. I've done this. I've walked this road. I've tasted and sampled every pleasure and every possession that money can get any man. And let me tell you, none of them satisfy. None of them actually satisfy the desires and the deepest longings of the human heart. Pursue any of these things as ultimate things, and your life will be meaningless, like a chasing after the wind. But what I've discovered, Solomon says, if you fear God and keep his commandments, you'll lead a rich and rewarding life. That is for sure. David Platt, he's a US pastor and founder of Radical. He wrote a book by that name too. He says, this is the whole purpose of a person's life. And this is the key to meaning in life, the key to purpose in life, to fear God, to live in awe of and worship God, to seek him, to know him, to walk with him, to keep his commandments. This is what you are made for. This is what I am made for. When you think about it, this sounds very similar to Jesus summarizing all the law by saying, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's a picture of fearing God, walking with God, enjoying God, exalting God. And the second commandment is like, to love your neighbor as yourself and all the ways he commands it. Friends, that is life well lived. It's a countercultural, radical way of life in today's day and age, but that is life truly well lived. This is how we actually live our lives in such a way that we are being rich towards God. Does that make sense? Luke 12, 21, being rich towards God. We live rich towards God when we fear him, when we're in awe of him, when we worship him, when we lay down our own wants, our own desires in order to serve other people, in order to reflect him, in order to be the most kind-hearted, generous, yet fair boss that we can possibly be, or worker that we can possibly be for another boss. As we walk with him, enjoy him, exalt him, love him. And what happens? This way of life naturally leads us, if we're focusing on the first commandment, what do we find? The second naturally flows. If we're captured with love for God, what happens? We find ourselves having a heart change towards others, and our hearts are captured to love others with his love, to loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Friends, Jesus said to his followers then, and he says the same thing to anyone who would want to follow him today as well. This life is not about gathering up wealth. This life is not about hoarding or storing up wealth or stuff for ourselves. Life doesn't consist, as Jesus says, in the abundance of our possessions. There's nothing wrong with money, but if money is something that we are devoted to above and before God, if money or possessions are the things in life that we ultimately treasure, then we're putting ourselves in an incredibly dangerous, dangerous place. Hear me today, friends. Hear this warning from the Lord. We're at risk if we do that. If we place created things or lesser treasures as ultimate treasures, what we're doing is we're at risk of becoming rich fools. And we're at risk of ending up in the same dire position that the rich fool in Jesus' parable ended up in too. I want to encourage you today, friends. God wants to encourage you today. Don't be a rich fool. Don't be a rich fool. Guard your heart. Do whatever it takes to guard your heart and keep it from the allure of possessions and money, because while our world says they're the best and we should be giving our all for them, we shouldn't. Those things actually have an incredible amount of power to pull us away from God, snatch us away from Him, take us down a very dark place away from relationship with Him. As Jesus says in Luke 12:15, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I don't know about you, but I need Holy Spirit's help to not be a rich fool. Because everything in my sinful, broken human heart cries out to be a rich fool. Yeah? Is anyone else kind of like that too? Absolutely. So let's ask Holy Spirit to guide us, to shape us, to change our hearts so that we don't get caught up in making temporary treasures ultimate treasures, but actually through awe and adoration of God, loving the Lord our God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, all our strengths, that we would be storing up treasure that lasts, treasure in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we so need you. Holy Spirit, we can't do this in and of our own strength. We can't do anything good aside from you, God. We know that. But Lord, especially when it comes to wealth and possessions and accumulation of stuff to meet our own wants and needs and often sinful desires, God, we need your Spirit's help. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and stir our hearts so that our affections would not be for temporary treasures, but our affections would be for the only eternal treasure, that the ultimate eternal treasure, and that is you, Jesus. Your pleasure, your presence, your joy. And so, Holy Spirit, we just invite you, even as we go from this place, as we enter back into our everyday lives, as we work, as we parent, as we go about our retirement, serving others, sharing your love, whatever it is, God, we pray that you would be doing a work in our hearts, that you would be helping us to guard our hearts, to be very mindful of where we're at any given moment, to stand against the allure of money and possessions, so that we might not become like that rich fool who had plenty and yet had a hard heart and wasn't willing to share. But God, as you work in us, may you soften our hearts so that we see everything we've been blessed with, whether lots and lots of cash or not a lot, or great possessions or few. Help us, Holy Spirit, to see all that we've been blessed with as being gifts from you to be used for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom. So God, guide us, abide with us, help us, Lord, lest we become rich fools in a world that is full of them today. And God, I pray too, because that is a sobering thought as well, Lord, that our world is full of rich fools, people who are likely, short of a radical intervention by you, Holy Spirit, looking at an eternity separated from you. And that breaks our heart, God. How can that not break our hearts? God, would you do a work and help us to be people who would clearly be seen to treasure things beyond this world? And God, even as we treasure greater things, would that cause other people to question the treasures they're treasuring and look to you as the ultimate treasure to treasure in this life and for all eternity? So God, guide us, we pray. We need your help in this, Holy Spirit. Have your way. We worship you, we exalt you, and we honor you as the greatest treasure in the whole wide world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.